Well, I'm excited to be with you to be able to share the conclusion of our series called 180, Time for a Turnaround. I hope you've enjoyed this series thus far, and I'm hoping that this morning, it's not about enjoying, it's about transformation. I'm hoping this morning that this will help you in your journey with the Lord. I was privileged this week, like many of you probably were, to be able to watch live the funeral service and the interment of Reverend Billy Graham. And what a powerful homegoing that was. What a powerful ceremony that was. It just reminded me, though, of the brevity of life and how quickly life is here and how quickly life is gone. And we're called to use this life to the best of our ability for the glory of God. In order to do that, many of us, we need to turn around. We've gone too far down the wrong path in this particular area of our life, and it's time to turn around. If you've got your Bible, we're going to open up to a few places in the New Testament: Ephesians 4, John 15, 1 Corinthians 9, and 2 Peter 1. So I'll say it one more time. You can jot it down if you want to. Ephesians 4, John 15. Now obviously, I'm not saying these in the order that they're in the Bible. I'm saying them in the order that we're going to be at them. Ephesians 4, John 15, 1 Corinthians 9, and 2 Peter chapter 1. It is hard for me to believe that we are in March already of this year. The time is going very, very quickly. I equate a time is the older you get, the faster it goes. Can someone say amen? Yes? So it's like when you were on a swing as a child and you sat on the swing, and instead of using the swing the proper way, you begin to twist around and around and around as the chains would wrap around. You all know what I'm talking about. And you'd sit on that swing, and the very first few times around were kind of slow. But the longer you sat on that swing, the faster, 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 faster it went. And that's kind of how it is with our lives. The older we get, the faster time can go. And we're trying to make sure, as a New Life family, that we don't let too much time go before we turn around in some areas that are needed to turn around in, so that you can have the best new life that God has called you to have. Can someone say amen? That's what I'm talking about. And so in order to turn around, though, we've discovered that you have to admit that you're going the wrong way. You have to acknowledge and recognize that you're going. That takes a lot of courage to do that. And so last week I started by explaining the difference between two theological or church terms. And I said the first church term is justification. Justification is just as if I've never sinned. It's what Jesus does for you when you give your heart to him and you become born again. When you get saved, you've been justified before Almighty God, which means when you die, you close your eyes in death, you open your eyes in the presence of the Lord. God is your Jesus is your advocate before the Father, and you're going to spend the rest of your forever in heaven. Can someone say amen? That's a big deal, right? Justification, that's who we are. That's our identity in Jesus. I'm justified. But then I use the other term, another theological term or church term, sanctification. Sanctification is what we're talking about in this series, and that's becoming who we already are. That's, in other words, it's the process of becoming who God has already declared us to be in Christ. So you're justified, you're set free, you're born again, you're given a new life. The old is gone, the new has come. Now, sanctification is the process to live like that. Sanctification is the process that changes you, not just the internal change, the switch that's on that says, I'm saved, I'm born again, but now you begin to act like it, you begin to walk like it, you begin to talk like it, you live a new life. That's what you do. I don't know about you, but I want to be on the new path all the time. I want to stay on that path, and I want to know if I'm off the path so that I can turn around. So the process of sanctification Paul talks about, and we're going to start with Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 22. So if you've got your Bible, make sure you're open to Ephesians chapter 4, 22 through 24. We read these last week. We're going to read them one more time this week. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You were created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So the image that Paul is giving us once again is you take off the old and you put on the new. You take off the old and you put on the new. You don't put your new clothes over your old clothes. You don't put your clean clothes over your dirty clothes. We talked about that. You have to take off the old and put on the new. So spiritually speaking, we don't keep going the same wrong direction, hoping somehow it's going to self-correct, because it never does. You have to go the new direction. But some of us are still trying to put on the new over the old, and it doesn't work very well. And as we talked about last week, the stench is coming through. And if you don't notice it because you're too close to it, the people around you are sure noticing it. They can tell that you've got the new over the old, because that's not the way it's supposed to work. You need to get rid of it all. Abandon the old way and become new in Christ Jesus. That's why Ephesians 4:23 says, be made new in the attitude of your mind. So what I started last week was I started giving you some ways that we can work on, work toward becoming new in the attitude of our minds, that will prepare us for this new path, this new life that God has put us on. And so last week, as a recap, I gave you two last week. I said, think progress, not perfection. And in that one, we were looking at the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse number 12. And it was not that I've already obtained all this or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold for me. So last week, if you remember, with regard to think progress, not perfection, I gave you a phrase. And I said, you know, yesterday is gone. You can't change it. You might want to. Tomorrow is out of your control. But today, give us this day our daily bread. Today is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad. Today is the day that you have control over. So I gave you a phrase, and the phrase was, not today, Satan. Not today, Satan. And so you declare that with authority and power in your being before your feet hit the floor. Not today, Satan. I'm thinking progress, not perfection in my life. And then I said, think future, not past. And we really spent a lot of time on thinking future and not past. And we were talking about the next few verses in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward, pressing on toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And what I left you with this one is I said, you got to fight for this one. You got to fight for this one. This one's not easy. You got to fight for it. You got to think future, not past. You keep thinking the past. You keep looking at your sins. You keep looking at the sins other people have committed against you. And you're never going to move forward the way God wants you to. And so today, I want to go on with the final few to conclude this series. So number three, here we go. If you got your notes, you got to write your own notes down, because our staff has been, you know, Brian's been sick all week long. He wasn't able to get the stuff done. By the way, I know you guys are watching by live stream. We're praying for you guys. Think connection, not production. This one is a game changer for me. Think connection, not production. And I want us to start by reading John chapter 15 for this one in the New Testament. John 15, just verse number 5. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. All right, this is a metaphor Jesus is using to teaching to help his disciples, us, understand. And Jesus is saying, I am the vine. The vine, what is a vine? It's like a tree trunk about waist high, and the branches go out from the vine. We are considered, according to Jesus' analogy or metaphor here, we are the branches. And if we stay connected to him, then we're going to bear much fruit in our lives. So what I used last week was this illustration over here. I said, listen, what we need to do is we need to realize that we are attached to Jesus and Jesus is attached to us. And we do this intentionally. Now, I'm using the cross as a symbol of being attached to Christ. Now, we've unchained ourselves from what I used last week, which was an analogy for our past, our sins that have been committed against us, things we don't want to let go of. And we decided last week we were going to let it go, give it to God, become truly transformed in the way that we think, in the attitude of our minds. Now, to move forward, we also said that we were going to attach ourselves to Jesus, knowing that we're attached to him and he's holding on to us all along. This analogy that Jesus is giving us in John chapter 15, particularly verse number 5, where he says, I am the vine, You are the branches. If you remain in me, if you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, what it doesn't say that what we need to do is we need to accomplish a whole lot, and then we can be connected to Jesus. What it says is, if you have connection with me, then you'll produce. But if you don't have connection with me, it's not about how much can you do that God will now love you and accept you. Unfortunately, we still adhere to those kind of mentalities all the time. I just need to do more. And if I do more, then maybe God will provide for me. Maybe God will care about me. Maybe God will come through for me. Maybe God will love me. And so keep your minds on this illustration for just a moment, because it's connection. It's not production. If you want a turnaround in your life and you want to be more, maybe you want to turn around the area of patience. Really do want to be more patient with your kids, or more patient with your coworkers, or more patient with your neighbors. You just want to be more patient, or you want to be nice. You want to be a kind person, because you know you're kind of not really very kind, and you're just like I want to be nice. I want to be kind, or maybe I want to be more self-controlled over these sinful areas of my life or the temptations that I'm having. You want to turn around in your life. The only way you can have a turnaround in your life is to stay connected to Jesus Christ. It's the only way you'll make a true, lasting turnaround is to stay connected. It's connection, then it's production. It's not the other way around. But we buy into the lie. I have to do good enough, or I have to produce enough fruit, or I have to turn my life around. Then Jesus will come and he'll allow me to connect with him. And that's just not true. Jesus said, no. You connect with me first, then I'll equip you, I will empower you, I will enable you to produce. So it's connection first. You're driving down the road, and you realize you need to turn around. This is your life. You realize you need to turn around. You might think, I'll take the next exit ramp, and I'll turn around. And when I get back on my way back up on the exit, I'll pick up Jesus, and together he and I will see this thing through. It's the wrong illustration. When you realize you need a turnaround in your life, the first thing you need is you need connection. So you stop the car in the middle of the freeway, right where you're at, now. Not 20 minutes from now, not 2 days from now, not now. You stop the car, and you invite Jesus into the car. And here's what Jesus is going to say. He's like, cool, I'll get in, but scoot over, because I take the wheel, because I'm driving. You're shotgun in your life with me. If you're inviting me into your life, then I'm not going to just come and be chum. You're not inviting me to be your pal. You're not inviting me just to be your cohort. I am Lord of your life. Either I'm Lord of all, or I'm not Lord at all. And so if you invite him into your life, you invite him to be Lord. Ruler is that what that word means, of your life. And so he gets the privilege and the right to take the wheel. But that's a good thing, because how's it been working out for you so far, right? It's a good thing. You let him take control of your life, and he gets to drive. Now Jesus is taking the exit ramp with you. He's turning the car around with you. He's merging back into traffic, going back the other way with you. See, it's connection first, then it's production. But you got to be connected first. It's the condition. It's a struggle a lot of people have had. They struggle with connection. I'm going to talk a lot more about this as we go on, but the it's not the gospel that says, I've got to do so much, I've got to produce so much. The gospel says you can't get your life together, but Jesus can. The gospel says, I give up trying to fix it, so I surrender it all to Jesus. So here's the plan. The plan. Focus on your relationship with Jesus. Focus. Quit trying to fix it. Quit trying to fix what's going on in your life. Focus that energy on your relationship with Jesus. When my wife and I went through a difficult period, and every marriage does, but when my wife went through a difficult period, one thing I kept hearing my wife say is, you sure are spending a lot of energy, Troy, but you're spending the energy in the wrong place. You're investing all the energy working over here, doing over here, producing over here for our marriage, fighting for it, but I'd really like you to use that energy that you're investing over here, which is stuff I really don't care about, and invest it over here, because this is stuff I really do care about. Now, that illustration rung true to me, but I didn't understand it at first. It took me a while to grasp onto that. But now I get it. I think that's what we do in our spiritual walk, in our Christian walk too, is we invest a whole lot of energy in the wrong places. Where we need to invest our energy The plan is invest your life, your energy, into furthering your relationship, deepening your relationship with Jesus. It sounds so simple, but why don't we do it? All that self-help stuff, it doesn't work, guys. It doesn't work. It might work short term, but it doesn't. Right? As if you're going to make yourself kinder. As if you're going to make yourself gentler. As if you're going to make yourself more self-controlled. You say, I can do that, maybe for the short term, but it doesn't change your heart. Jesus changes your heart. And if you focus on your relationship with him, what he's going to do is he's going to produce something. Connection first, and then he'll produce something in your life. And then he'll produce those the fruit, the character traits in your life. And what you're going to do is experience supernatural victory. Don't misunderstand me. Fruit is important. Yeah, I mean, if a tree doesn't bear fruit, what good is it? But you're going to bear some fruit. It's just what kind of fruit are you going to bear in your life? You're going to bear something. And I want you to bear good fruit. If you want to bear good fruit, then you have to be securely connected to the vine. You've got to be grafted into the vine. Imagine this. Imagine it's errand day. You got to run all kinds of errands. It's your day off. You've been just, so you're making a list. You're making a list of all the errands that you have to run that day. And you realize I got to get some food. So I need to go to the grocery store. Then you realize, so you write it down. I need to get a broom. So you go to the hardware store. I was going to say broom store. You go to the hardware store. You need to get your the oil changed. So you go to the oil change store, right? You realize that you need to you want to get some scented candles. I don't know why, but you want to get some scented candles. So you write down, I got to go to the scented candle store, right? I guess there's some of those in the mall. I never go to it, guys, ever. I've never gone. You need an HDMI cord for your computer. You need HDMI. So you're going to go to the electronics store. You're going to go to Best Buy. We're going to go to the electronics store. You need to get a present for your niece because her birthday is coming up. And so you go to the toy store. So you've got this long list of places you need to go, and you're going to be running all day long. There's just so many places to go and so many things to do and you don't get it all done. You go home in the evening and you are exhausted because you've been running all over the place. But you could have done this a whole lot differently. You could have just written down on your to-do list. You could have just written down Walmart. See, you could have made it a whole lot easier on yourself. You could have gotten everything you needed while your oil was being changed if you would have written down, if you would have written down, listen to me, this is what we do, especially toward the beginning of the year, and we cross the threshold of no longer being in the beginning of the year, but this is what we do. We think, man, I got to make some changes. I got to pick me up some patience. I got to become more patient. I'm really going to work at this one. This is the year. I'm going to swing by and pick up some self-control. I'm going to get me some joy or some peace. I really need to be more positive. I need to quit being so negative. And I want to be more positive. I want to quit being so critical in my life. And what we do is we get this list of things that we want. And it's such a long, exhausting list. The list gets longer and longer and longer. And ultimately, we don't get it done. We can't get it done. What I'm telling you is it's there's one stop for this, and it's connection with Jesus. We need to focus on him. It's all about him. Now, here's where my illustration derails a little bit. Some of you are going to say, were you just comparing Jesus to Walmart? Is that what you were doing? Not every illustration works when you go all the way to the end, but you know what I'm talking about here, right? There's one stop, and his name is Jesus. So think connection, not production. The fourth one is think training, not trying. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, powerful, powerful passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse number 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. All right. So how do we connect? Some people probably are asking that or scratching your heads a little bit, or you just feel like everybody else knows, so I'm not even going to think about asking the question. How is it that we connect to Jesus? When you say, Troy, that here's the game plan is focus on connecting with Jesus. How do we do that? Well, training is the process by which we connect to Jesus. Training is the process by which we connect to the vine. We graft into the vine. Paul is using our Olympic Games as an analogy, as a way of saying, this is how you do it. You train for it. It's not trying really hard. It's you got to train. You got to train. How many of y'all watch the Olympics? I didn't think so. Right, I'm good. So Winter Olympics, not everybody watches, right? I'm just going to throw that one out there. Winter Olympics just kind of interrupts all of our television programs, if you know what I'm talking about, yes? So, but I was thinking about Winter Olympics the other day, and so I was looking at it, and I was like, you know, what if I was to decide, Heather, what if I was to decide in December, let's say December 4th, I decided I'm going to be in the Olympics. I choose figure skating. I'm going to be in the Olympics, and I choose figure skating. That's probably the wrong sport for me, but is it a sport? I don't know. So I choose to be figure skating. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to, between December 4th and February 8th, when the games begin, I'm going to try really hard. I'm going to work my tail off. In fact, I'm not just going to try really hard. I'm going to try harder than everyone else. I'm going to be more committed than everyone. They're training 7 hours a day. I'm training 12 hours a day. I mean, I'm going to be more committed to the practices than any. I am going to do my best. Because you know, if you do your best, you should be a winner in life, right? It's not how life works. I'm going to leave it all on the field, on the rink. I'm going to leave it all on the rink. That's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to leave it all out there. I'm still not going to do well because I don't know how to skate, because I've never learned how to do this sport. I don't have the artistic ability. I've not trained. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how hard you try. That's what I want to communicate to you. It doesn't matter how hard you try. Keep on trying in your Christian faith. Try harder. But you keep on trying harder, you're still going to reach the same dead end, because you need a turnaround in your life. By the way, I thought about this a little further, and I thought about a way that maybe the Winter Olympics could get higher ratings. Are you interested in hearing my philosophy? Let me just, because I got the mic, I'll tell you. What I was thinking, what if, because Summer Olympics, everybody watches, but what if for the Winter Olympics, they could increase the ratings if they did this. What if they treated the Winter Olympics like they do the American Idol tryouts? Follow me for a second, because I think this is a really good idea, right? If you're looking for ratings to go, here's where people who have never done it before, they get a try. So I'm visiting my, if you want a bobsled, sit down on the bobsled. I'll give you a push down the mountain, right down the, whoa, down you go. Can you imagine, if you want to figure skate, we'll put up, pump them jam, baby. Get out there and see what you can do. I would watch that. Anybody watch that with me, yeah? Sounds like good entertainment, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Why? Because it's not a matter of effort. The bobsledder might be trying as hard as they can. The figure skater might be trying as hard as they can. You seen that sumo wrestler in the figure skating commercial, right? That's what I'm thinking of. Yeah, that's right. Just beautiful. It's not a matter of effort. It's not a matter of trying harder. It's a matter of training. I saw this article about the training regimen of a speed skater for the Winter Olympics. I was bored that day, so I read the article about it. I'm sorry. So they train 7 hours a day. They consume approximately 5,000 calories every single day because they're training 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and they do this for the 4 years leading up to the Olympics. They're committed to this. They train year in, year out. They train for the race. Spiritually speaking, this is very consistent for us. We connect to the vine. As a branch, we connect to the vine, and how we do that is through training. Another word for training for us as Christ followers could be spiritual disciplines, things that we are actively engaging in so that we can draw closer, be more connected, deeper connected to Jesus. And there are ways that you can become connected in a deeper fashion to Jesus. And I'm going to tell you some of those right now. Our part in the sanctification process is to put ourselves in a position so that we can be connected to Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about a works-based salvation. I'm not talking about you have to do and then you get from Jesus. Just the opposite. I'm saying you got to be connected to Jesus before you worry about doing anything. And some ways that you can be connected to Jesus, the way that you can train properly, is this: through prayer, through talking to Jesus, talking to God. Not only, although it's important you do, share him with him your burdens, he wants to hear those. Cast all your cares on me because I care for you, Scripture says. So it's not only that, but it's also just a relational talking to. Think of it this way. I'm checking in with you, Jesus. You ever had somebody call you up and just say, hey, how you doing? I'm just checking in with you. How you doing, man? That makes you feel good. You feel deeper connected to them rather than them just calling you and saying, hey, I need something from you. And that becomes more of a relationship of an employee-employer relationship. But if you want a real deep connection with Jesus, then you got to pray, talk to God. Secondly, read the Bible, read the scriptures. And it blows my mind how many people that I get to talk to, not only from our church, but I get to talk to a lot of people. And when I talk to them, just, are you in the Word? Yeah. Now, I'm going to ask you one more time. Make sure you're not lying to me. Are you reading the scriptures? Are you staying connected to Jesus through reading the Bible? Well, you know, don't even have to tell me anymore, because I think I know the rest of the story. So here's a prescription for you. If I'm going to write an RX and tear it off and hand it to you, get in the Word of God. Get in the Word of God. Read, study to show thyself approved is what it says. Study the Word. Attend the gatherings. Be with like-minded people of like precious faith. Now, for the person to your left and to your right, they're not perfect. And in fact, they're going to frustrate the thunder out of you from time to time. But we're still followers of Jesus Christ, and we need each other. Christian relationship, Christian friendships are important. We need those to hold each other accountable, to help each other, and hold each other to a higher standard in our life. We need relationships with one another. Groups are important. How about attend a group? How about be connected with people who have an interest the same level as you, or maybe they have the same stride in life as you. Maybe they're a parent, or maybe they're a grandparent, or maybe they're single, but get connected with a group. And here's another way. You train this way. You train by sharing your story, by sharing your faith, and you don't shy away from it. You don't stand behind rules and regulations. You say, my God is greater than all those things, and this is my story, and nobody can take my story away from me. So somebody who's suffering or struggling near you, take them aside, pull them in your office, take them into the corner. I met with somebody, had my grandson with me because Brian's sick, and so I picked him up, and my wife's been sick for a week, and my girls have been sick, and I don't know why I'm not sick. I thank God I'm not sick. Hallelujah, I'm not sick. Glory to God, right? And so I decided taking care of everybody. I decided I'm going to pick up my grandson so Brian could get some sleep because he sounds like death warmed over the telephone. So I go in there with my mask on and my gloves on, and I didn't really, but I wanted to, and hi, Brian. And so I picked up Jad, and I took him to Target, and we just needed to get some supplies because my wife has been ill for quite a while, and so she hasn't been able to go to the store. And I don't know Target. I don't know the map and everything. There should be some sort of a map they give you. Why isn't baby food? It's actually food. Is it not food? Why is the food not in the food section? Why is it all the way on the other side in the baby section? It seems ridiculous, right? You don't put like Pringles, which is man food. You don't put that over in the men's section, right? You leave that in the food section. I don't know what they're doing. So I'm looking all over them. Finally, I get down to the last two items, and I see them. They're right there. My cart bumps into somebody. Oh, hey, how are you? Somebody that we've had a red X on for a couple of years. When I say a red X, I mean it. There are red X's that I've taught our kids. You put an X on somebody. You feel the Spirit of God wants you to go after them, wants you to minister to them, wants you to draw them, introduce them to Jesus. Put an X on them. And then you remember that X. And every time you see them, nothing else matters but that X, because God has created a divine appointment. So I'm tired. At this point, Jad's been great. Grandson's been just fine. But now he's getting a little frustrated because he wants to go. So there's an X on this person. And this person happens to be somebody that you've been working on for a long time and happened to talk to the day before, Tesh. And this lady's in tears and talking about the word that you had given to her. So I take my time and we talk. And I don't want to. Can I be genuine? I just want to get out of the store. I just want to get the ice cream that I just bought. You know what I'm talking about. I don't want to get all crystallized in my freezer when I get home because that's just crazy ridiculous. But the way that we grow in our faith and become more connected to Jesus is through sharing our faith, through sharing our story. I know what you're going through. I may not know the details of it, but I know what it feels like to feel dun dun dun. I know what it feels like to feel fill in the blank. And look at them, nod, engage. Do appropriate physical touch, if it's man to man or woman to woman. Somehow share your story. Guys, that's what being a Christ follower is all about. It's not saying, I'll keep you in my prayers. Being a Christ follower says, you know, your cart's in the way like I did yesterday. Your cart's in the way, and would you mind pulling it over here just a little bit? And I don't know how weird you might feel about this, but I'm going to pray for you. She said, thank you for, no. I mean, I want to pray for you right now. That's no boast, just boasting on Jesus. That's how you get more connected to the vine, is through sharing your story and being courageous, being willing to be rejected by people. Jesus was. And when we practice these things and we train in these ways, what happens is we start to change. We look back and we're like, well, look at that. I've changed. I need to be more patient. So we begin putting into practice saying, you know what? The way I'm going to train for this is before I fall asleep at night, I'm going to open up my Bible. I'm going to read some verses in the scriptures as I've looked up and I've discovered some verses about being more patient, long-suffering. I need to be kinder when I get home from work because I'm just a grouch. I'm irritable. I'm crotchety when I get home. And I can't do that. So I decide on the way home, I'm going to shut out everything. I'm just going to listen to worship music. And if I have to drive around the block two more times, I'm going to drive around the block two more times. I'm going to crank it just that much louder. I'm going to listen to that worship music. I'm going to get in the zone. But what I'm doing is I'm preparing my heart for the most important part of my day, and that's family time. Because the most important part of your day is not the first 8 hours. I need to be more self-controlled. The way I train for that is every morning before my feet hit the floor, I say, Lord, I failed yesterday. I need your strength. I need your help. I'm praying each morning and I'm saying, God, I confess that yesterday is gone and I wasn't who I wanted to be yesterday, but I'm not going to be who I was then today. So with your help, God, help me to be self-controlled. Help me to control my tongue, the rudder on this ship. You understand? It's training. It's not trying. Y'all with me? Yes? Number 5, think God's power, not willpower. Ephesians chapter 1 is the reference for this, and 2 Peter chapter 1 as well. So in Ephesians chapter 1, you'll have to turn back one page from the Ephesians chapter 4 that I told you to turn to. Now Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And let's go back, just you won't see it on the screen this way, but a lot of Ephesians chapter 1 is actually, it's totally, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 is one sentence. Verses 3 all the way through 14 is one sentence in the original Greek. So it's one sentence. And then the rest of that chapter, verses 15 through verse 23, is all one sentence as well in the Greek. So it's a gigantic, long sentence. So I'm going to go ahead and read anyway what I've got here in verses 19 and 20. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, if you'll turn there, you got to turn forward in your Bible almost to the end. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. What do these say? These verses are saying the same power that brought Jesus back to life again, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, is available to you. The same power that brought life back into those dead bones is the power that God is giving to you and me. It's not a drummed up determination. It's not a, you know, let's go get them. It's not that. It's God giving you everything you need through Jesus Christ. We want to leave here today with a to-do list. Some of y'all are going to be tempted because I gave you some things to do, right? Spiritual disciplines. But remember, we're not talking about what to do in this series. We're talking about how to think in this series. The key verse where Paul tells us to go from the old to the new, to take off the old and put on the new. Remember what it says? Be made new in the attitude of your minds. It's the way that we think. This I'm going to give you a Bible teaching lesson here. We're going to go a little deeper. Y'all okay with that today? That this be made new is one word in the original language. The original language of the New Testament is the Greek language. This be made new is one word. And it literally, it's interesting because it's made up of three parts. Be made new is written in the present tense. What be made new, present tense, what is present tense is an ongoing process. It's not a one-time decision. It's be made new today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. It's you're always being made new. It's not just one time. It's written in the present tense, but it's also written in what's called the imperative mode. Now, the imperative mode, this means it's a command. Be made new. It's a command. It's as a follower of Jesus Christ, this idea of putting on the new over the old, it's not an option. Jesus is saying, be made new. This is something that you do over and over again, and it's a command to every follower of Jesus Christ. So the present tense, imperative mode, but it's also written in what's called the passive voice. I know, but stay with me. The passive voice, this is something that's done to you, not something that you do. We don't make ourselves new. What we do is we put ourselves in a position that we're able to be made new. So this be made new is written in the present tense, means it's ongoing. It's something that doesn't do one time. It does over and over and over again. It's also written in the imperative mode, meaning it's a command. It's not an option. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are going to be made new. And finally, you don't do it. God is saying, I'll do it to you. If you'll put yourself in a position that you will graft yourself, tie yourself to me, hold on tight to me, I'll hold on tight to you. I'm going to make you new. So when it says be made new, it's written in all of those categories are applicable to us. There are a lot of really cool names for God in the Old Testament. One of the cool names for God in the Old Testament is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh is Lord God, our provider. Hallelujah. How many can testify he's provided for you? Another one of the names for God in the Old Testament is Jehovah Shalom. The Lord God's our peace. That's how you can stand at the graveside of someone you love and still have peace that passes all understanding. That's why you can face the darkest of days and still have peace in your heart, because he is Jehovah Shalom. But one of the names, the only name that I really want to teach you today is Jehovah Emkadesh. Jehovah Emkadesh means the God who sanctifies me. I love that. Even in the Old Testament, it's pointing to Jesus in the New Testament and the names of God. The God who sanctifies me. The God who changes me. The God who turns me around. The God who gives me a different path. The God who keeps me going. The God who takes off the old. The God who puts on the new. The God who does it all over again tomorrow. That's Jehovah Emkadesh. The God who sanctifies me. Remember, sanctification is applying in your life who God has already told you you are in Jesus. Most people I've talked to over the past couple of weeks, I've talked to a lot of y'all, are rocking life right now, even though there's difficult times. I really believe, I'm going to speak it forth, I really believe that our church is on the cusp of a real, genuine revival. I really believe that. Now, I'm not talking about just pomp and circumstances. I'm not talking about just outward signs, although I do believe in those. I'm talking about a genuine, like, hunger. And, you know, there are prayer meetings that are breaking out. Isn't that an amazing thing that in our church y'all are a part of? That's a big deal. That's a big sign. But a few people have communicated to me this week, man, I wish I would have known that a few years ago. I wish I would have known that a turnaround was possible a long time ago, but it just seems too late to me. The exit that I should have taken, Troy, somebody told me this, was about 5,000 miles ago. And so really what they're saying is it's too late for a turnaround. And it is not too late for a turnaround. Weirdly, what they're saying is, you know, in your marriage, you say, it's not what I want, but I feel stuck because the bitterness is built up and the trust has been broken. But I'm just going to keep on driving because I'm scared. I'm scared of being alone, Troy. I don't want to be alone. And so I don't know what else to do. So I'm just going to keep on driving because you feel like it's just too late for a turnaround in your marriage. Or in your job, you're stuck and your job is sucking the life out of you. And you know God wants more for you. You know God has another plan for you, but you don't want to change. You're scared of the risk. You're scared of the change. So you keep on driving. You think, well, I'm so far into this thing. I guess it's too late for a turnaround. Or, you know, you're known for your bad attitude. Everybody knows you have a bad attitude. You don't like that label. But you don't like people hurting you either. And so you people have let you down, so you walk around with a scowl on your face and this anger inside your heart. You know God wants you to be joy-filled. You know that God wants you to have that joy oozing out of you, but you're scared of being hurt again. You're scared of being abused by other people. So what do? You just keep on driving. You feel like it's just too late for a turnaround in your life. Listen, some of you came here today and you needed God to speak to you. And when I wrote this message, I put it in bold and they got it back there. They can testify to this. I got it in bold. I got it in italics. I really believe that this is a word that God wants to speak to our church. And I wrote it down and he says, I know where you are and I know what road you're on. Exit right here and right now. I will meet you where you're at and I will help you turn it all around. It's God's power. It's not willpower. It's not you doing it. It's God doing it. It's continually doing it. It's doing it as a command. God is not saying, you know, I really hope that you'll think about changing. God is saying, change. And he's not doing it against you. He's doing it for you. Let it go. Stay grafted into me. Don't let go of me. And even if you do, I am not going to let go of you. The last one I want to share with you in the last just couple seconds we have here is think together, not alone. We need each other as we travel down this road of life, don't we? You might not see the value in it right now because you've been a loner, or you have trust issues. You've been hurt by too many people around you. You still need people in your life. You're created for relationship. And I can't think of a healthier place. You know, we're all working on health, right? But I can't think of a healthier place to try to get friendships and relationships than right here at the church, right here in the family of God. So all of these things that I challenge you with today will help you get a turnaround. Beginning of this year, the end of last year, beginning of this year, we started, and I really want to map out for you where we're heading as a church. And we started off talking about how we're to be celebratory people in a series we called Party People. And it's important to realize that that's what God wants. He wants us to celebrate every aspect of our lives all the way through. And then we shifted into this, we did a kind of a Super Bowl thing, but then we shifted into this, it's time for a turnaround. Because if we're going to celebrate, we need to celebrate the victories in our life. And you need to turn around some areas of your life. And why do I know that? Why? You're like, Troy, it sounds like a scratch record. Some of y'all remember what those are. Scratch record. You said the same thing last week. Didn't we deal with this last week? Well, it's a new day. And likely, if you're like me, there's something else now that God has pointed out to you that you got to turn around. If you work through one, he gives you another, and he gives you another. And you know what I'm thankful for? He doesn't give them to me all at once, because if he does, it could seem overwhelming to me. And so he challenges me, Troy, okay, now you need to change this. So why don't you try humbling yourself? And so I had to eat crow this week. Anybody have to eat crow this week? I had to eat crow this week. Sure I did. And it escapes me. Did I happen to tell you about my Taco Bell episode? I told you. Yeah, okay, I'm going to tell everybody. So I went to Taco Bell. And my wife was ill, and I just wanted to get some. She told me what she wanted. Baby, I'll go get it for you. No problem, sweetheart. I went to Taco Bell, and it came to like $30. Taco Bell, first of all, I don't think I got filet mignon in those tacos on what the heck, but it came like $30. And so I buying for of the family. And so the guy just tells me in the, because I'm at the drive-thru, he tells me, he's like, have your ID out when you get up front. Okay, right on. Kind of triggered me a little bit, but didn't tell me what to do, right? But okay, you could have asked me. But anyway, I just thought, well, I'll let that one go. So I pull up to the drive-thru window. I finally get up to the drive-thru window, and he says, ID, please. I think he said, please. I don't know. Okay. So I pulled out my ID. I gave him my debit card, and then I hold on to my ID. He tries to take my ID, and I've got a grip of steel. I'm not going to let go of my ID. You can see my ID clearly from there. If not, lean your little head out the window. Would you do that for me, please? Because I'm not going to let go of my ID. It's my ID, right? I don't want anybody to take my ID. It's mine, right? Worked hard for this thing. So he finally looks at it, and then after a while, he hands me my food, and I drive off. And I get home, and all of the food's in there except for my wife's food. Of all the food, if it was my food, it'd be no big deal, but it was my wife's food. She's sick. She's got to have food. My wife's like, Roy, it's okay. It's okay. I'll be fine. Maybe it's not fine. I'll be right back. So I had time to think all the way to Taco Bell, and I didn't. I got to Taco Bell, and I pulled. I'm embarrassed, guys. I'm not boasting about this. I pulled in the drive-thru, and the same fella comes on the speaker, and I told him, I said, yeah, you got my order wrong. You didn't give me my wife's food. And so he said, okay, we'll have that when you pull up. I said, well, you'll have that, and you'll have my food, too, because now my food's cold and soggy sitting at home, and I want to have fresh food. Probably should have asked. I didn't ask. So I pulled up front. I apologize already, guys. I'm sorry, but I pulled up front. Y'all have done this, by the way. So you're laughing at yourself is what you're doing, right? So I pulled up to the window, and the guys wouldn't even look at me. He's like, there's the window. He's like, this the whole time that I'm there, because he could tell, apparently, through my maybe tone. I don't know. And so he wouldn't look at me, and finally the window opened, and he's like, this? And I didn't take it until he turned around. And then I took the bag from him, and I said, dude, look at me for a second. I said, here's the deal. Do your job. Your job is to make sure the food is in the bag. All of the food is in the bag. Not some of the food, all the food needs to be in the bag. But you were so consumed with seeing my ID that you didn't do the one job that you have. The primary thing that you're paid to do is to give me my food. Make sure my food is in the bag next time, then ask me for my ID. Are we on the same page? I'm not lying, guys. That's what I did. Yeah, I know, you know. So y'all have like a half smile. You're like, man, that's what I want to do. So he gave me the food, and I drove away not feeling really any better. Thought maybe I'd feel better. I didn't feel, in fact, I felt like a heel. Felt worse. Not bad enough to go back and apologize, because I'm going to go take my food home to my wife. I'm just going to tell you the truth. But I sat in that for a couple of days, and I like going to Taco Bell to sometimes grab an AM Crunchwrap in the morning, a breakfast thing. I love those. I mean, the bomb, aren't they? But I avoided Taco Bell the next couple of days, justifying in my mind I was doing it because they had wronged me. But really, I was doing it because I was too embarrassed to go back, because I had not represented my family, myself, or my Lord very well. So I went back to Taco Bell. You have to pass every time I come to church anyway. So I went back to I went back to Taco Bell, and I pulled into the drive-thru, and I just ordered myself a Diet Mountain Dew, which happened to spill out front, so whatever. I ordered myself a Diet Mountain Dew. I went back several days ago, but I went back, and I ordered it, went to the window. I said, hey, is there a gentleman that works here, a guy? And she's like, well, like what? And I said, well, a guy, just he's kind of a taller guy. He's, you know, just glass, whatever. And she's, oh, yeah, I know he's not here today. She said, why? I said, well, because I acted like a jack wagon the other day with him. I wasn't very nice. I was rude. I was impolite. And I just want to tell him I'm sorry for my terrible behavior. And she leaned out the window. She said, but you're one of my best customers. Oh, great. Now I'm that guy, right, that pulls up to the window. I said, yeah, thank you for saying that, but I lost my temper and that I shouldn't have lost my temper, and I just wanted to tell him. She said, you know what, I will pass that on to him. She said, I still can't believe that. And then I left. I looked for him again this morning with the food that I wasn't able to eat and the drink that I wasn't able to drink because I fell down before I came up here. But I looked for him this morning, and he still wasn't there. I hope I didn't somehow, I hope he didn't like quit. I'm done with this. I'm out of here. I hope not, because, you know, he has the potential of being really good at his job. And I had no right to do that. Think together, not alone. People aren't our enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. People aren't the problem. I don't know what kind of day he had. I don't know what kind of chewing he took from his boss because somebody paid, didn't show an ID, and they used a stolen card, and they didn't get paid for their... I don't know what he took. I don't know if he's just protecting his job because the person that, now he's working there, they got fired before him. He found out they got fired because they didn't check IDs. I don't know what's going on. But I had no right. I had no right to treat him that way. And I had no right to represent my God in that fashion. So think together, not alone. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you that we can, we always have to make turnarounds. And even as this little example I shared, I had to make a turnaround and confess my sins and actually open myself up to somebody who didn't realize that I was that person. And so it's going to take courage. It's going to take a willingness to say, Lord, I humble myself before you, and not my will, but your will be done. Lord, I pray that if there's someone in this room that hasn't made the turnaround yet, that is still traveling straight away, I mean, they're so far past the exit they should have taken, I pray, Lord, that they would stop right now, confess to you, God, I've blown it. I've gone so far. And that, Lord, you would get in the car. You'd take them down the exit ramp, turn the car around, and make the journey back with them. God, I pray for miracles in the house. I pray for those that have, that they maybe with relationships with a spouse or maybe with the parents or maybe with a child or maybe with a coworker, and they just, you're just avoiding them. You're not willing to make it right because of all the hurt that's there. And I just pray that a healing would take place, that a maturity would enter in, and that, God, there would be healing that would take place. Lord, I pray for those that are struggling in their own families, in their own family units, and they're just not making a turnaround. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to see and help us to turn around. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I tried to get for the service this morning, I called the city of Lathrop, and I couldn't pull a favor. But I tried to get what I wanted to do, and I'll just tell you, was I wanted to fill the whole stage up with road signs. And different road signs. Maybe one road sign would be one way, because there is only one way. Another road sign might be a U-turn permitted, because you can turn around anytime. But the real road sign that I really wanted was this road sign. It's an orange road sign that's kind of diamond-shaped. And I see it a lot of times when they're resurfacing roads. They want you to drive a little slower. And it just simply says in black letters, it says, fresh oil. You ever seen that road sign before? It says fresh oil. And fresh oil is the coating they put on top. And you got to be careful because it can be kind of slippery in the hot, in the heat. But it seals the road so that the pavement will last longer. Here's what you and I need, is we need to keep our eyes open, not only for the U-turn, for the one-way sign, but as we're driving back, as you're trying to get back the mile that you're too far, or the 10 miles, or the 100 miles that you're too far, as you're trying to get back, you need to look for the fresh oil sign. Because oil is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And what you need is you need fresh oil in your life. A fresh move, a fresh wave of the Spirit of God in your life. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. What we need is an anointing of God that will break the yoke of the bondage that's attached itself to our back. And so the challenge that I would have for you is, as you're turning around, you know, I've done that before. I missed my exit. And the next exit is like 6 miles down the road. And you go six, it's the longest 6 miles, it seems like, just to get back to where you started from so you can exit. But there's something on the road on the way back. And the something on the road on the way back is called fresh oil. It's a fresh anointing from God. When you walk in obedience to God, even if you walked in disobedience for a long time, but when you turn around and you walk in obedience with God, there is a fresh oil. There is fresh anointing for you. On your trip back, God is anointing you. He is equipping you. He is enabling you. He is establishing you to do greater works than you ever thought that you could possibly do because of fresh oil. Fresh oil from the fountain of God. And so, Lord, what we want today more than anything else is fresh oil. May we pay attention, God, not only to the things that are around us, but as we've turned around, as we've made the U-turn, as you're in the car with us behind the wheel, may we pay attention to the road that we're on, and may we see the fresh oil, the anointing of God that you have placed before us, that's under our feet, that's supporting us, that's showing us the way, the truth, and the life. Oh God, let us experience a wave of revival as we stand firmly on fresh oil from you. God, we love you, we bless you, we thank you, and we live our lives for you. In Jesus' name, if you agree, say amen and amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It is never too late for a turnaround. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you. May he give you rest, and may he give you peace. God bless you, New Life Church. Some of y'all might want to stick around for the 11 o'clock service just because you need a double portion of this. God bless you. Have a good morning. You are dismissed. Amen, amen, amen.